Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
God gave me a Ferrari because I am a Ferrari. You're a Ferrari too.
When God made you, he had all the options put on. You are fully loaded and totally equipped.
So do this with me.
Where did we ever come up with the style of preaching we have today? There is some entertaining preaching, but not convicting preaching, and the legacy has been tragic.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
You good?
That's so funny.
No King's Day.
The Bible says my king is the king of the Jews. He's a king of Israel. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you.
Yes.
He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah. That's my king. No King's Day.
That's a riot, isn't it? This is Wretched Radio. So much bad news these days. Starting in Minnesota, two state representatives shot along with their spouses. Apparently, the fellow who did it, we don't know that he's been captured yet, but his car has been, and it had a No Kings poster in it. What do we do with that sign of the times? Well, biblically, we mark it as yet another reminder that Jesus is coming back. That is what these signs of the times are for. When you hear about wars and rumors of war, when you see what's happening right now with Israel and Iran, does that mean that Judgment Day, it's it's going to happen before the 4th of July? And the answer is, well, while it could, that's not what these signs of the times are for. They are reminders. They're not calendar markers. They are to tell us, hey, don't panic. Jesus is coming back. When you see the rockets flying in the Middle East, it is a reminder. Jesus is coming back. Don't read more into these signs than what they were intended to communicate. Now, I think it's fair to say, at least according to Matthew 24, I think it's 24, where Jesus talks about the abomination of desolation, that would be, I think, a nearer sign because of what happens, the abomination that would take place in the temple that currently is not built. I think that is, Jesus even gives us permission to say, hey, that's like really end time stuff. Other than that, the laundry list of events that he describes for us with earthquakes, they're reminders, wars, reminders, and these uprisings and protests, which I thought, according to the liberals, was a big no-no. But apparently it's okay now. It should simply remind us when we see the love of man growing colder and colder, Jesus is coming back. The king is returning. And he's going to deal with this entire colossal mess that we human beings continue to make. Don't be rattled by these things. I get it. You hear about a No King's Day, which this hurts a little bit. I actually heard Donald Trump give a 29-second response to a reporter that was, I thought, pretty bang on, with the exception of the one swear word. He was, hey, what do you think about the No King's Day? He almost seemed surprised to be hearing about it at the time. And he said, I sure don't feel like a king. I have to do a lot to get anything done around here. That's not the way a king behaves. A king just lays it down and arrests you and puts you in jail if you oppose him. That's hardly what we're seeing in Washington, D.C., is it? Now, it does raise a question, however. Is a king actually a good thing? And the answer, of course, lies in the definition of king. What do you mean by king? What kind of king are we talking about? If you have a malevolent human on the throne, then you got yourself a nightmare. But if you've got yourself one that is wise and benevolent and good and actually cares for his people, then you've got yourself an ideal form of government. Because all decisions that would be made would be just, wise, and right. The problem, of course, is we just don't have anybody on this planet at this time that can be described as always being beneficent, wise, just, and right. But there is one. There is one. King Jesus Christ. And when he returns, he's setting up a monarchy. This is not going to be a representative republic anymore. Please remember, France is a democracy. We're a representative republic. And Jesus is going to crash all of those systems. And he is going to reign on his throne. And everything that he does will be good. And it will be right. And every decision and every verdict he renders, you and I are going to go, ah, that's exactly right. It's good to be underneath a great monarch. And Jesus Christ most certainly is that. And so these protests, I got to be honest, I didn't track them much. Not to sound sanctimonious. Not that I mind sounding that way. I was just more interested in church this weekend than I was in watching what a bunch of knuckleheads are doing out on the streets. Because what we do on Sunday morning, what we do that day with God's people, honestly, probably is more important. No, it's more important. And it even has more impact. Oh, not on a national scale, not on a global scale, but where we are. And I can be content with that. And so as I watch a nation's founding principles being challenged, as I watch the rocket's red glare over the Middle East, all kinds of scary things going on around the planet. How's about the persecution of Christians in Africa? It seems like I keep reading the Christian Post that reports these things. Did I read that one already? Oh, that's 70 people in Nigeria. Oh, that's 40 people that were killed in Ethiopia. It's just nonstop, and it can get you down, and it can cause you to be frustrated, and it can cause you to be really agitated with people who turn their hair pink, head to the streets, saying no kings. And honestly, I think whether they're aware of it or not, they're not just talking about Donald Trump or whoever they perceive to be the king. It's rebellion against King Jesus. And I don't want to get mad at those people. Oh, I can be righteously angry when God is offended and assaulted, when truth is undermined. We're actually commanded in Ephesians 4 to be angry. It's an imperative. We just can't get so wrapped up in it that we start to hate people. And so if that's been you and you've been feeling a little bit like, these people, I feel that. But let's remember, these people who say there is no king, they're in rebellion to the true king. And they need to be rescued by the king. And we get to be his ambassadors. This is Wretched Radio.
Thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. You know, a dollar today doesn't go near as far as it used to. It might buy you a soft drink, but what if your dollars could multiply? For 25 years, our gospel partners have been watching their giving multiply. Every month, their faithful support transforms into college campus evangelism, biblical counseling, marriage restoration, and gospel proclamation across the globe. And when you become an ongoing monthly gospel partner, understand this. You're not just giving money. You're preaching the gospel to a student at Georgia Tech. You're discipling the young man struggling with pornography. And you're equipping a pastor in a small rural church. And the work, it's nowhere near finished. The fields are white for harvest, and your monthly partnership makes it all possible. Join us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner right now by visiting FortisInstitute.org. That's FortisInstitute.org, because when faithful people give faithfully, the gospel advances powerfully. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
Perhaps you've been wondering, is there a Christian university that isn't woke? Or that hasn't compromised on important biblical doctrines like, you know, the age of the earth? There is. It's the Masters University in Southern California. Beautiful campus. All of the athletics and activities that you've come to expect from universities. But it's more than that. The academic programs are most excellent, preparing students for the future. The Washington Post just said, number 6 for preparing students for the real world. All that. Plus, the Masters University isn't woke, and it is thoroughly biblical. Would you like to learn more? I encourage you to visit the Masters University at masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
You know what's remarkable? Currently, right now, at this present time, there are over 4 million podcasts in production. And something unexpected has happened. Fortis Institute's podcasts have quietly climbed the charts, all of them in at least the top 5% of all podcasts worldwide, 3 of them in the top 2%. Now, we're not here to shout from the rooftops about rankings. We're actually here because truth matters. For 25 years, we've been steadfast. First as Wretched Radio, then as Gospel Partners Media, now standing firm as Fortis Institute, Todd Friel, Adam Tyson, Brad Bigney, Greg Gifford, John Krotz, Libby Lawson, real teachers addressing real issues. And you can find it all on the Fortis Plus app. Completely free. Hundreds of hours of content already there. Absolutely free. Download it, use it, share it, and then partner with us at FortisInstitute.org, because we truly believe the church deserves better. FortisInstitute.org.
Know your church fathers. Cyprian was a 3rd century theologian from Carthage, North Africa, where he served as bishop until he was beheaded under Emperor Valerian. Cyprian authored a book called On the Unity of the Church, stressing the unity of the universal church as well as the importance and authority of the local church.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
You're a better man than I, Mike Edwards. Whoever you are, this is Wretched Radio. About a week, maybe 2 weeks ago, perhaps you heard a bit of a kerfuffle. One Brandon Lake, he's the hot contemporary Christian artist. He did an interview and he suggested that classic hymns need to be jettisoned, or at least they shouldn't be used in church because Bubba don't get them. That's right, Bubba don't get them. Quote, I'd love to see more worship sets, more churches kind of keep Bubba in mind. Like we call him Bubba, the guy who's like in the back of the room and he's like, he got dragged there by his wife. And I just don't know if like when your opening song or most of your songs have so much Christianese language, I think he has a hard time going like, can I sing that? Like, I'm not there yet. Oh, the difference between speaking and writing. Sometimes to transcribe somebody's words and then read them reveals the coherence of the argument. So this story hit, I saw it, and because I'm a hymn lover, I was a little bit like, you don't like to use big words in church. But I let it go because I thought, oh, I'm probably just going to be kind of sour about it, because I firmly believe that worship music needs to be theologically rich. And instead of dumbing it down, we need to pull people up. Furthermore, I think that this sentiment that this contemporary Christian artist is expressing is not in alignment with the sign of the times. I know it's super popular. I get it. It's really, really popular these days. I think this is mostly why, not all certainly, but why most mega churches are growing. They put on a rock show and people, they like it. That's one of the reasons. Somewhere in my stack here, small churches. Did you know the average size church is 65 people on a Sunday morning? I knew that actually. And even when I read it, I was like, wow, that's just not what I think when I think about 65. That's the average church. But half of all worshipers are in 9% of the churches, the mega churches. And this particular article, I think it had something to do with Lifeway, no doubt. Maybe George Barnum. No, here it is right here. This is Lifeway. It's Lifeway. Jimmy, did you know Lifeway does research?
Really?
Oh, yeah. It's
wow.
Part of the Great Commission or something. Like that. The large churches are growing larger and the smaller ones keep getting smaller. And they cite 9%, the largest 9% of congregations contain about half of all churchgoers. Smaller congregations, this is kind of fascinating to me. And I think this is part of the explanation why large churches are growing and small churches don't. And please note, this is not a critique on the size of a church. Really, I don't care if it's 200,000 people that attend a church on a Sunday morning or if it's 20. That's not the critique at all. But I have suspicions that there are a number of reasons mega churches are exploding, continuing to explode, when smaller churches are continuing to close the doors. It cites this example of the advantage of a small church. Listen, very, very carefully. Smaller congregations tend to have higher shares of churchgoers committed to attending weekly worship and higher rates of volunteering among church members. And small churches have more per capita giving and more giving toward missions and charity. This is speculation, but I think that reveals why mega churches are growing. You don't have to do anything there. Now, I'm not talking about if you go to a mega church, rock on, do your thing. But I suspect you're a plugged in serving member. I suspect that you're actually committed to it. You give to it. You sacrifice for it. Mega churches, however, I think are a place of safe harbor for those that just kind of want to visit Christianity. They don't want this small thing because it might actually cause me to have some accountability. It might force me to be transparent with people, which, wow, do we ever need that these days? In fact, I think we're releasing a video on the Michael Tate story from Toby Newsboys, Mac, Toby, whatever the band.
Close enough.
Yeah, close enough. I wonder if he was a member of a local church. Actually, I don't. I would suspect he wasn't, because that's the place where you can be outed. That's the place where people go, how come you haven't been here for 3 weeks in a row? Mega church? There's an anonymity that allows for people to just float, drift through, and frankly, use Christianity more like a rabbit's foot than the centerpiece of their life. And I think people tend to, in smaller churches, they want that community, and they're willing to stay there because they don't have anything to hide anymore. That's what church should be, a place of transparency, a place where we do life. I was just reading another survey, talking about pastors who, the amount of pastors that are going to therapy of some sort, and the amount of pastors that say that they're based on the happiness scale, that their relational life, it ain't so good. And while I understand that, because a pastor has to be guarded and discreet about so many things, that just ideally, ultimately, church shouldn't be that way, even for the pastor. It should be a place where everybody's books are open. Go ahead, do an audit. That doesn't tend to happen at a megachurch. Now, it might happen in the breakout groups, the small groups, and some of those can be very good. Maybe you're in a life group, but a lot of them, it's basically chit-chat, jibber-jabber, talking about the kids, you know, maybe doing a quick prayer before you do the Dorito dip. I don't know why I chose Dorito dip. Just whatever the food is that everybody brings. Which, by the way, here's how you can know if you're in a good small group. If people bring Costco food, you're not in a good group. Got to make it. Got it. Look, we are church people. We make the food. We don't buy it, said the one who actually bought one of those blueberry lemon loaves from Costco for Sunday school this week. Big churches, you can come, you can go as you please. Small churches, not so much. I wonder if that is why the mega churches are growing along with the music. People dig the experience, the vibe that is set. It's easier for them to endure the 45 minutes. Doing 45, we do about 30 minutes of liturgy. We sing and pray. Oh, it would confession of sins, confession of faith, in about 30 minutes. And if you're not really understanding what you're doing on a Sunday morning, and that is things that are pleasing to God, it could be long and insufferable. It could just take terribly long to get through that. But the music, they do 40, 45 minutes of music. The pastor enters the stage with lights and all kinds of fanfare. And then he talks for maybe 30 minutes. That's easy. And look, I'm not saying a sermon has to be longer than 30 minutes. For a lot of guys, it shouldn't be. But that's easy church. Anybody can handle, that's like baby church so often. Not every mega church, please. No, there's good mega churches too. I know there are. But so often these churches, they find people who want Christianity light. And so it is, this Brandon Lake, I think, reveals that. He said this, I think Bubba hears a hard-fought hallelujah. That's his song, by the way. And I'm not saying hard-fought is the answer, but like, I love like when your first song is like, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. I think he's going like, what does holy mean? Like holy beep? What? I don't know. That's interesting that he would critique the word holy when his song has the word hallelujah. Holy, two syllables, ha, le, lu, force. It has twice as many syllables. And yet he's okay with that because it's his song. This is what Mike Edwards wrote. We assume Bubba can't handle depth. We act like he needs subtitles before scripture, emotional buzzwords before biblical clarity. But Bubba doesn't need to be handled with kid gloves. He needs to be shown something so glorious so weighty that he'll sit up and want to learn the names, the language, the context, and its meaning. He's not allergic to mystery. He's starving for majesty. We're not helping him by dumbing things down. We're hurting him by refusing to challenge what he imagines Christianity to be. Nobody should walk into a church expecting it to sound like a Coldplay concert. Even if the church tried to LARP like Bubba's favorite band, the truth is that Bubba doesn't need catchy choruses to change. He needs Christ. When a man walks into a church, even skeptical and tired, he's not looking for himself. He's looking for something bigger, transcendent, weighty. And when we open with, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," we're not alienating him. We're inviting him into heaven's soundtrack. You wrote that way better than I could have, Mike, whoever you are. This is Wretched Radio.